What a great Sunday so far. Fantastic time of worship. And now we devote our attention to the proclamation of God's Word. Just a couple things while the kids are transitioning here. Just want to remind you guys, high school winter retreat, tonight's the deadline. And so high school students, parents, make sure that your kids get registered. That's next weekend, and that's going to be great. We look forward to more God at Work stories. And gentlemen, next Sunday is going to be the close of the men's retreat. And so if you haven't registered yet, make sure you get registered right away. I'd tell you to do it now, but boy, I'd hate for you to miss out on the message. So why don't you wait until after church? Next Sunday, we're going to be closing out registration. And if you haven't heard, we're going to have a Harvest Bible Chapel Tampa and Miami joining us, men. And so that's going to be fantastic. And just so you know, we already have like 30-some people registered, but only 5 from our church, which means there's a lot of men coming from other places. And now is your time, gentlemen, to get registered. And so that's going to be great. That's 2 weeks from now, and we are so fired up about that. And if you have a Bible like I do, why don't you go ahead and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, we're going to be in chapter 2 today. And this evening as well, as we talk about what God's doing here, as he builds into his church and strengthens his leaders, we're going to be having a small group leaders small group tonight as we continue to equip our saints for ministry. So much going on, so much to give God thanks for. And today we continue our sermon series. You guys know what it's called. It's called Building God's People. And so maybe if you're just visiting us here, we see a few visitors here, you're wondering, hey, Jason, how do you guys decide what you're going to preach on? Like 2 Timothy, I guess you're going to be in verse 14 through 19. How do you guys come up with these messages? How do you choose the passage? And so here's how we do it here at the Grove. What we do is we typically preach through books of the Bible. And so that's what we're doing right now in 2 Timothy. Last Sunday, Pastor Scott preached from chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. That's typically what we do. That's kind of what our bread and butter is here at the church. Occasionally, we might do a topic or a theme or something like that. Today, we're going to be in 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 through 19. It's a great passage, maybe something you haven't read too often. It's a passage that deals with the importance of words and accurate teaching, all right? And so if you guys got a bulletin when you came in this morning, you'll notice on the bulletin there's an outline for you. And the passage is a little bit, I don't know if the word is corrective, but it's, I guess it's like, don't do this. It's kind of that sort of message. And so it's not that it's going to be a negative message, but Paul is really providing some correction. And so Paul is now writing to Timothy, who is the pastor at a church in the city of Ephesus. And Timothy, he has his work cut out for him. A lot of work there in the church. People, some teaching, some strange things, unfamiliar things, not true things. And so now Paul is writing to Timothy, hey, Timothy, you got to sort this out. You got to bring some order here because there's a problem. And so Timothy, he's got a legitimate battle before him. And so with that said, the text at hand, it's extraordinarily relevant for Pastor Scott and myself. It's a relevant pastor for our elders, for Randy Lewis. Very relevant for Robert and Amir, who are pastoral ordination candidates. Very relevant. And so maybe you're wondering, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not an elder. I mean, I'm not a teacher. I mean, how is this passage going to be relevant for me? Like, I'm not a teacher, I'm not preaching on, like, how is this going to be relevant for me? And here's the thing, this is true of all of us. It doesn't matter who you are, all of us do some teaching and write words and accurate teaching. It really matters. And so some of you, you teach our children on Sunday mornings at the Grove Kids, praise God, so thankful for you. Some of you teach our youth at Grove Students. Some of you instruct and exhort within your small groups. Maybe you're a small group leader, apprentice. Maybe you're a small group participant. Praise God, you have opportunities there to do some teaching. And right words, they matter. And accurate teaching, it really matters. In fact, some of our best teachers ought to be involved in biblical counseling, in biblical soul care, where you're sitting down face-to-face, Bibles open, wrestling through the concerns that we have in this life. Raise your hand if you're a parent here this morning. Parents, get them up. All right. You're doing teaching, aren't you? Right? Teaching all of the time. The question is, what are you teaching your kids? How about grandparents? We got any grandparents here this morning? Yeah. Praise the Lord. All right. What are you passing on to the next generation? Right? We're all teaching somebody. We're all teaching something. Maybe it's informally through the words of our mouth. Maybe it's simply through the actions of our life. Do we have any great grandparents here this morning? Any great grandmas, great grandpas? Praise the Lord. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Man, what a blessing that is. I grew up and I had the good fortune of having grandparents, great grandparents. I'm crazy about great grandmas and great grandpas. Praise the Lord for you. And so that's what we're looking at today. It's a fantastic passage. I think you will be blessed by it. Why don't I read it for us, and then we'll pray, and then we're going to get to work, okay? Can we do that? Would you mind standing with me for the reading of God's word? Thank you so much. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. It says this: remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle, not to quarrel about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. And they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. And so, Father in heaven, we pray now, and we thank you for your word, and I thank you for each of the men and the women, the students, the youth that are here this morning. God, as always, we just invite you into this time. Could we have a teachable heart this morning? Could we have ears to hear? Lord, would our eyes be able to perceive your word? And God, could we be encountered with you this morning as you are at work? And could we leave changed as we seek to live for your glory? And so, as always, God, I seek to decrease, and I would simply ask, Lord, that you would increase and be exalted in this place as we pray now in Jesus' good name. Amen? Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat. Thank you so much. So, the big idea this morning is everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain. And we're going to see different forms of wickedness. My first point there, you'll notice, is right there in verse 14. Everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wrangling words. And it says right there, remind them of these things. That's how Paul begins. And if you're like me, you're wondering, all right, so who's them? Who's Paul talking to here? Who is the them? And them has reference to the whole congregation, as well as the faithful men who will teach others also, who are referred to in verse 2. So remind them, remind the congregation of these things. Remind the preachers, remind the teachers, but of course the whole congregation as well. Remind them of these things. And so, Jason, I'm wondering, what is the these things? What these things is Paul referring to? What things? And for that, he's really looking back to the content of what came up last Sunday when Pastor Scott did a great job preaching verse 1 through 13. Remind them of those things. And so remind them of the responsibility to be teachers who pass things along to others. Remind them to be a good soldier who endure hardness. Remind them that they are to compete as athletes and they are to run in such a way that they can win and make the necessary sacrifices so as to compete at the maximum level. Remind them to be a hardworking farmer who plants and enjoys the result of the crop. Remind them the purpose of the work in verse 10, that those who are the elect may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. Remind them of these things, Paul says. And he continues by saying, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God. Charge them in the presence of God. Not everybody say not. Don't do it. Don't wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruins of the hearer. I don't know you about you guys, but when I hear the word wrangle, I think cowboys. Is that kind of what you think about? NASB, which is what we preach from here, the NASB says wrangle. Don't wrangle about words. Maybe if you read from the ESV, it says do not quarrel about words. You get the idea. And the reminder, look up here, the reminder for us as Christians is this: we are not to be engaged in debates that get so intense and so hot that we forget what the Lord has sent us to do. That's kind of the idea. Don't get so fired up that you forget what the Lord has sent us to do. That's basically what he's talking about there in verse 14. Quarreling over words does no good. And so Timothy here, he is to plead earnestly with them to avoid such disputes. The point here is simply this: everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wrangling words or quarrels. Now, here's an example. I remember about, oh, honey, has it been 15, I guess 16, 17 years? Gretel and I, we met in Miami, Florida, a long time ago, and we went to a little Baptist church where we ended up getting married almost 14 years ago. And for those of you who maybe come from a little bit more of a traditional church, you know that there's something in those kind of churches called the annual meeting, all right? Anybody ever attended an annual meeting? Here's how every single annual meeting has gone in the history of the world, all right? Sweetest little old ladies come in, big Bible-carrying deacons come in, everybody's nice, everybody's kind, but do you know how the meetings end? WrestleMania, all right? That's how the meetings end. And it's Battle Royale, all right? And they start so kind, and they start so nice, but they always end in steel cage death match, all right? That's just the nature of it. I don't know why that is. I haven't figured it out yet. Paul's point to Timothy is simply this: it is very evident that when people get heated, nothing good ever comes out of that. All right? True? True? Right? Nothing good ever comes out of those conversations. Therefore, don't wrangle. All right? Don't quarrel. So many churches, unfortunately, it's so unfortunate. So many churches, unfortunately, are characterized by division, not unity. And it is so sad. All right? Simple instruction. Don't wrangle about words, man. When you get all fired up and the debate is so intense and the heat of your flesh is firing, I'm just telling you, nothing good comes out of that. And you forget what the Lord has sent you to do. And so what does it lead to? It leads to the ruin of the hearer, all right? I can tell you this, Pastor Scott and myself, it's his heart, it's my desire. Randy and Lewis as well. There's something that we enjoy here at the Grove, and it's called unity. Praise the Lord, amen. And we enjoy it, and we're thankful for it, and we pray towards that end. And I'm just telling you, we want to protect that, amen. It's like we want to guard that with our lives. Unity must be protected and defended because it doesn't happen by accident. All right, it doesn't. I'm telling you, this is such a big deal. And what compromises it? It's right there. It's quarreling. It's wrangling about words. It's useless. It leads to the ruin of the hearers. The word ruins there in the original language, it's the word where we get catastrophe. And so it doesn't build up. It tears down. It doesn't strengthen. It weakens. And the first thing you want to realize about church quarrels and wrangling words is that it ruins. It's catastrophic to those who listen. I'm telling you, it's so damaging. Here's a true story. It's a silly, sad story. It's a true story. Gretel and I, we ministered in Miami almost 10 years, and fortunately this didn't happen at our church. It happened at a church down the street. And so this is one of those churches where you just kind of fought about stuff, and a lot of churches are like that in South Florida, where you quarrel and then split, and then we'd kind of start something else. And so they're kind of characterized by conflict. And so at this particular church one Sunday, they were kind of wrangling and quarreling about if we should have a Christmas tree in the church. It's December. Should we do it? Should we not do it? And so there was kind of this thing where kind of there was the anti-Christmas tree people, and then there was the pro-Christmas tree people. And so one group contended that Christmas trees were of pagan origin. And so, hey, if you have a Christmas tree in the church, you're just kind of yielding to pagan practice. And the other group was like, "That, God forbid, that will never happen in this church." And so here's what happened one Sunday, true story. It was in Hialeah, if you guys have ever been to Hialeah. The side that was pro-tree got a tree. They decorated it, and they set it up in church. So nice they were, just faithful servants decorating that tree. To the surprise of the anti-Christmas tree people, they showed up, and they're like, "What is happening here? What is going on right now?" True story, anti-Christmas tree people grabbed that tree, lights and all, God forbid that is in God's house, threw it outside in the street. So much, only in Miami, by the way. Only in Miami, we love Miami, but my goodness, it's nice to have it 250 miles down the road. True story. The police ended up getting called that Sunday. How embarrassing. Like, how sad, isn't it? How sad. Wrangling, quarreling in the church is catastrophic. It's useless. It leads to ruin. Jason, what like serious examples maybe could you share about quarreling or wrangling? Well, I don't want to wind anybody up here, but for example, you guys promised not to get all wound up. Can you guys handle it? It's just examples. I don't want to wind anybody up, though. All right? Some churches, it's true, I promise, some churches affirm evolution. All right, it's true. But we don't, right? We believe in what the Bible says, that there's a literal six-day creation. Some churches, believe it or not, they affirm, it's true. It's crazy sad, but it's true. Some churches affirm abortion. But we don't. We believe what the Bible says. We believe in the sanctity of human life. We believe that every life matters, amen, including the unborn baby. Some churches affirm, it's true, we don't, but some churches affirm homosexuality, homosexual marriages, heterosexual premarital sex. It's true. We don't affirm that. We believe, as what the Bible says, that God's way is the best way, amen? Amen? Amen. And the best way is to stay away from all forms of sexual sin. Some churches aren't bothered by unholy leaders. Some churches aren't bothered by pride. Some churches aren't bothered by corrupt theology about God, about health, about wealth, about theology. Some churches aren't bothered about that stuff. That's not us. We believe that accurate words and proper teaching matter. We believe the truth is worth contending for. Amen? Jason, what's the point? What's the point? Don't wrangle about words with somebody that doesn't have ears to hear you. Everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from quarreling, wrangling words. Don't wrangle. It only leads to WrestleMania. I've seen it. Nobody wins in those conflicts. It only ends in steel cage death matches. We don't want that here. We don't want that here. All right? It's not the kind of church that we are striving to be. We are not to be engaged in debates that get so intense and hot that we forget what the Lord has called us to. All right, and so now notice there the next verse, verse 15. My second point is this. Abstain from the mishandling of truth. This is a big one. It says there, verse 15, be diligent. There is so much in this verse. Pastor Scott and myself, we could preach it all spring long. This is a fantastic passage. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And so the second thing here that the Apostle Paul addresses is the proper handling of God's word. It's the proper handling of the scriptures. And the picture here, you see it, it's a workman. It's like a worker. It's a master craftsman. It's one who has, he's like perfected his trade. And he's talking about Timothy here, the pastor. Be diligent to perfect your trade. Jason, what's the trade? I think I missed that part. The trade is accurately handling the word of truth. And if you want to perfect it in such a way that you can literally present it to God and have his approval, that's the end game. And so that you can stand before God approved and hear the well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, all right? That's something all of us want to hear. And so in other words, Timothy, you got to seek the approval of God, not men. I think the key word is right there in verse 15. It's the word ashamed. It's right in the middle of the verse. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Ashamed. Anybody who teaches anything other than what is accurately reflective of God's word of truth, they ought to be ashamed. That's the idea. That's the key word. The dictionary describes shame as the painful feeling arising from consciousness of having done something dishonorable. It's shame. And so anyone who propagates any incorrect teaching, they ought to be ashamed. That's the point. And they're going to be facing God, and when they do, they will be ashamed. It's worthy of condemnation. And so for clarity, anyone who misrepresents or misinterprets or ignores or distracts from God's word by confusing people using human reason or whatever, it has cause to be ashamed, all right? And so he says there so clearly, be diligent to present yourself to God, approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And so now let's make this applicable, just thinking about yourself now. Like, how do we avoid being ashamed as a teacher? And I said at the beginning, I mean, you guys are teaching in different ways. Your parents, you're teaching all of the time. Your grandparents, you're entrusting things to the next generation. You're teaching in the Grove students or the Grove kids. You're leading small groups or supporting and participating in small groups. Maybe you're offering biblical soul care, biblical counseling. All of us do teaching. The question is, how do you avoid being how do we do it in such a way that is accurate? How can we avoid being ashamed? Well, the answer is simply there, isn't it? It's by being diligent. It's by being diligent. It's making the maximum effort. And I think it's fitting at this time just to say this regarding our primary workman here at the Grove Bible Chapel, regarding Pastor Scott. I mean, we are so blessed, brother, by your faithfulness and your diligence each and every Sunday, working hard, and how that blesses us. Amen? What a blessing that is to us, and to see and to know firsthand how hard you work at it, and how that blesses me and my heart and my family's heart, and I trust that does for you as well, church. By the way, I just thought of this when I looked up. If you guys didn't know this, it's Pastor Scott's birthday today. You guys know that? Like, praise the Lord. Praise God. Make sure you guys wish him a happy birthday. Give him a hug, give him a high five, something like that. God bless you, brother. And so one who handles the word of truth, the question is, can we handle it in such a way that God would be honored and glorified in that? You know, I think a lot of the reasons people misunderstand doctrine or people kind of get off track on certain things is because their church leaders have not done their homework. I think that's why. And they don't accurately handle the word of truth. And so Timothy is to rightly handle the word of truth. And so the word used here in the original language is very interesting. It's a single word which means to cut straight. Cut straight. Maybe you guys have heard this before. It's to cut straight the word of truth. That's what pastors, that's what preachers, that's what teachers, that's what all of us are supposed to do. We're to cut it straight. And if you've ever read commentaries on this, you know the commentator's sort of like, oh, what does this mean? What's he referring to? What's he talking about here? What does that mean exactly? It's a metaphor. What does Paul have in mind here? And I think that Paul is probably referring to his own experience as a tent maker. Some of you guys know this, but Paul was bivocational as a minister at different parts in his ministry, and part of his job was making tents, building tents, that sort of thing, and part of doing so was to cut fabric and sew fabric together. And so I think that may be kind of what Paul has in mind. If you're gonna build a tent and you're gonna cut the fabric, you got to make sure that you cut that fabric straight. In the same way with the word of God, if you're gonna be faithful with God's word, you have to cut it straight. You have to be intentional with it. You have to be clear with God's word. I think that's what Paul has in mind there. And so maybe you're wondering, okay, so how do I cut it straight? I don't know. Like, how do I do that? I mean, how do I cut it straight? One way to understand that is Scripture must always be understood in the light of the rest of Scripture. Have you guys ever heard that before? And so anytime you study God's word, it's good to understand, what does the greater context of God's word teach about this? It's not just like one teeny tiny little verse. It's a book made up of a lot of different passages. And so what is God's word saying about this? And one of the frequent ways that error begins is when one group takes one passage and perhaps takes it out of context, forgetting about what the rest of Scripture might say about any given subject. And they build a doctrine on that one teeny tiny little verse, and things get, well, it can get dangerous and it can get confusing. And so you can't do that. You got to accurately handle the word of truth. And so let's talk application here. Where are you at in regards to the right handling of God's word? Where are you at in regard to accuracy and right words and handling Scripture with respect and reverence? Maybe as you listen, you're not really convinced. I don't know if words really matter that much. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. What are you committed to? We're seeing here that words are so important, and accurate teaching does matter. And really the question is, are you contending this morning for what's true? You know, I think of all the responsibilities that mothers and fathers have, and grandmothers and grandfathers and great-grandmothers and great-grandfathers and aunts and uncles and teachers and friends. Like, if we could pass on anything to the next generation, don't pass on a religion. Don't pass on legalism. Don't pass on a list of do's and don'ts. Don't pass on that sort of stuff. Pass on a big view of God. That God is big and he's strong and he's mighty, but yet he's close and we can know him and we can have a personal relationship with him. As teachers, that's the kind of lessons that we should be passing on. That God is loving and he's kind, but he's also holy and he is just and he is righteous, but yet we can know him. We can know him through his son Jesus Christ, right? Pass that kind of lesson on to your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids, your nieces, your nephews, your friends, your coworkers. Amen? Amen? Notice here verse 16 and 17 now. Here's the third point. Abstain from empty chatter. So he's kind of continuing this kind of the don't do's sort of stuff. It says there, verse 16, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. The word but there refers to contrast. In contrast to handling carefully God's truth, he now mentions avoid. So notice there, avoid what? Avoid worldly chatter, empty chatter, mere words, man-made religion. He calls it worldly. That's profane. It's unholy. It's the unsacred talk of men. That's what you avoid. He calls it empty. It means it has no benefit. It yields no return. In fact, he says there in verse 16 that it leads to further ungodliness. Ungodliness means godlessness. That's what it means. Unrighteousness, ungodly conduct is always the fruit of ungodly doctrine. Ungodly doctrine spread and proliferates ungodly living. The point is simply this. Everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from empty chatter. And he continues there, verse 17, and their talk will spread like what? Like gangrene. Pause there. Here we see that inaccurate words and inaccurate teaching will spread like gangrene. And so I sort of debated this week if I should I show some slides? Should I bring some slides and illustrate to everyone what gangrene is? And Jason, what did you decide? I decided I'm not going to. Don't want to unsettle anybody unnecessarily. I trust that we all kind of know what gangrene is. And it's just a very foul, but I don't need to show you pictures of that. I think we all get the idea. Let's just say we want no part of gangrene. Right words, right teaching matter. Accuracy, it matters. The opposite of that is gangrene. The reason it's gangrene is because incorrect words and inaccurate teaching can't change the heart. Right? It can't. It can't change the heart. It can't change the life. It can't restrain the flesh. It can't produce godliness. And by the way, you guys know that gangrene is contagious, right? You guys know that? Gangrene, it's contagious. It spreads, as in it spreads. And it spreads fast. It really does. It spreads fast. Gretel and I are, this is serious now, we're a little extra, probably concerned about gangrene than most people simply because we have a son that's diabetic. Not that all people with diabetes get gangrene, but it happens a lot. More often than it should. Gangrene can start with a little ingrown toenail. You could be walking on the tile floor in your bare feet and just kind of step on a little stone, and if you ignore it, that little teeny tiny little pinhole in the bottom of your foot, if you don't treat it right away, it can engulf your entire body. All right? And so just to sort of further illustrate this idea of gangrene and as it relates to empty chatter, gangrene is like a house soaked in diesel fuel and then lit on fire. That's what incorrect words and inaccurate teaching will do. It's malignant, and it will only do one thing, and that is destroy. That's what Paul is saying. My goodness, of all the words he could have used, he uses gangrene. A few years ago, also a true story, I was working part-time in Miami. I was a church planter, but like Paul, I also did some tent making, if you will. And so I have a degree in occupational therapy. And so I worked at Jackson Memorial Hospital, big hospital, trauma center, and saw a lot of things through the years when I was there. And one of my patients, his name was Jorge, good guy, I won't tell you his last name, but Jorge had an above-the-knee amputation. And so when it comes to amputations, like the worst kind of amputation you could ever have is to get one above the knee. It's just really hard. And his was high. It may have been like right here. That's how high his amputation was. And he's a good guy. I really enjoyed him a lot. He's just a slightly older than me. And so I'm 31, and so that places Jorge a little older than, okay, 41, whatever. And so he's just a little older than me. I guess that's the point. And good guy. I mean, he's a lawyer. He's a smart guy. I guess he's just a pretty good guy. But nice guy, good patient. I really enjoyed him. We had a good rapport, and he had diabetes. And he was one of these guys that was walking barefoot around his house, stepped on a tiny little stone, and what happened? Never healed. Turned into gangrene. Ate his entire leg. My goodness, just a little older than me. It's so sad. And so we had a good rapport, and I asked him, hey, man, would it be okay if I brought my son in one Saturday just to talk to you about the importance of really taking your diabetes seriously? Because he didn't take it seriously. And it changed his entire life. Elijah and this man had a really good talk. Gretel and I were there with him. I guess the point is my son walked away understanding the necessity of taking his disease seriously. Jason, why do you share that? Church, It's the same for us. It's good to be reminded about the dangers of inaccurate words and inaccurate teaching. You have to avoid it in your home. We have to avoid it here in the church. Think about it. What does gangrene do? It eats healthy flesh and it destroys. That's what it does. That's incorrect words. That's inaccurate teaching. It destroys. That's what it does. And then notice how he closes out this verse, the end of verse 17. He's talking about it spreads like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. And so two men you want to avoid. He even names their names. Like, I want you to understand who these guys are so that you stay away from them. Stay away from them. They've gone astray from the truth. They seemed like they knew the truth, but now they reject it. They probably never even knew it. They've gone into terrible error. They're straying from the truth. Paul says, watch out for these guys. You don't want to get what they have. And so, Jason, what are they teaching? Well, that's in verse 18. Notice there, next verse, my fourth point now is this. Everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from false teaching. That's what he's talking about here, verse 18. It's false things. Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. And they've upset the faith of some. Before we get into this, the word truth comes up halfway in the verse. Let's talk about truth. And then we'll talk about what it means by men who've gone astray from the truth. In the day in which we live, it's one thing for me to say truth and just to kind of presume that everybody knows what I'm talking about, but the truth is you really can't do that anymore. Scripture clearly affirms that God is truth. Amen? God is truth. And that God speaks truth and that God cannot lie. Scripture talks about that beginning to end. Scripture also affirms that Satan is a liar and he is the father of lies and he goes around deceiving people. And so you have God is truth and you have over here that Satan, he is a deceiver. God reveals himself as truth. Satan, therefore, is revealed as the anticipation? What's the word? Antithesis, right? It sounded right when I was practicing how to say it, but now it sounds wrong. Am I saying it right? We have any English teachers here? Antithesis, right? Am I saying it right? Man, that sounds wrong. Antithesis. I'm publicly school educated, so you're gonna have to just overlook that one. Apologies. And apologies to our public school teachers. We love you. Thank you for all you do. Thank you for all you do. All right, great word. So Satan attempts to oversow the truth with lies. He attempts to confuse the world so that it cannot perceive the truth of God by drowning them in a sea of deceit. Today, there's a steady stream of false teaching that has been cumulative so that it is wider and deeper today than it ever has been in human history. Here's why. The father of lies is working to destroy the saving, sanctifying truth that God has given us in his word and through his son, Jesus Christ. And so as we're talking about the truth here this morning, let me explain what that means. In fact, that's the reason why we're here. I mean, we are here as a church because we want to know you. We want you to know the truth because we believe that the truth can set you free. The reason we exist as a church is to tell you that God loves you. And the good news of the Bible is that we have this amazing God who out of amazing love is pursuing you. And he's pursuing us through his son, Jesus Christ. And so as we talk about teachers and passing along lessons, as we talk about passing the baton to that next generation, that's the message that they need to hear. That we have this amazing God who out of amazing love is pursuing you and me. How's he doing it? He's doing it through his son, Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. We're here to point you to Jesus. He's the truth. And the Bible is really clear on this. Jesus is the one key that unlocks the door of faith. Jesus is the map that leads to the narrow road, but few find it. Jesus is the cure for your terminal disease of sin. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the light in this seemingly very dark world. And what I love about the good news of the gospel message is this: the way is narrow, but the invite is very broad. Jesus is the only way to God, but he invites everyone to come. No matter what you've done, no matter how far you've gone, he invites us all. No matter what sin that you're participating in, God invites you. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are, God invites you. He is such a good God, and he is pursuing us this morning through his son, Jesus Christ. One of the best parts of my week is having the opportunity to tell others about Jesus. And the gospel begins with a God that loves, and he does the impossible. Jesus was born. He lived a life without sin. He went to the cross, and he died as a substitute to pay the penalty for your sins and for mine. The Bible says Jesus was on a mission, and on the cross, his final words were, "It is," what? "Finished." The mission is accomplished. In other words, Jesus accomplished his mission. He completed the task. It is done. All right? Without question, it is done. Without a doubt, Jesus is the truth, and should you place your hope and trust in him, Jesus can set you free this morning. All right? And so now looking back with that in mind, there in verse 18, what does it say? It says, men who have gone astray from the truth, and so they're swerving, they're wandering from that crystal clear gospel message. Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying, what are they saying? Saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and so they have upset the faith of some. And so what in the world does that mean? What exactly were they teaching, Jason? What were they saying? What were they saying? Well, we don't know for certain, to be honest. We don't know for certain what they were teaching. Apparently, some taught that believers had already entered into a glorified post-resurrection state or something like that. Nothing more is known about the content of what they were saying. They're probably buying into some sort of philosophical inaccuracy that was pervasive at that time, but whatever it was, they had denied the resurrection of the body. And so as you hear that, you're like, well, I don't know if that seems like such a big deal. Is that really that big a deal? Is that that big a deal? Actually, it is. Paul addresses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is a big deal. You mess with the resurrection and you're messing with the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, Apostle Paul said, if there is no resurrection, then Jesus Christ has not risen. And if Jesus Christ has not risen, then we are not risen. And then we are miserable and there is no resurrection. In other words, if there is no resurrection, then you cut the heart right out of the gospel. That's what happens if you mess with it. And they were denying the gospel with the resurrection is already passed away view. And so this denial of the foundation of the Christian faith, they were denying it. They were denying it. And they were denying Christianity at its heart. And you can't do that. You must abstain from all forms of false teaching. Everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from that. Last verse. Verse 19, everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. And that's really the big idea this morning. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. What is the seal? The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. And what he's saying to Timothy is simply this. Timothy, don't panic over this. Yes, there may be heresy, there may be false teaching in the congregation, there may be dissension among you, and you may have a battle on your hands, but listen up, remember that God's foundation stands firm, all right? Don't forget that. God's foundation stands firm. And so in spite of the work of these evil doers and evil teachers, God's firm foundation stands. And then he even gives the seal. Do you guys see it there, having the seal? It's two things. And this may be the best part of the whole passage. I love this. This is so nice, so encouraging, so clear. The first aspect of the seal is God's sovereign election. We see that in the Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows those who are his. Speaking of sovereign election, isn't that great? The Lord knows those who are his. You know, a lot of times in life, there's chaos, there's just things going on in our life, and there's so much going around, so much noise all of the time. And isn't it just great to be reminded that the Lord knows those who are his? You know, I don't know what you're going through this morning. Maybe times are hard. Maybe it's a great season for you. Praise God. I bet for some of you, if you're honest, times are tough. And the best way I can encourage you this morning is by saying this: the Lord knows those who are His. And if you have trusted in the truth, as has been proclaimed this morning, man, you can take great comfort in that. And maybe things this side of eternity today are not making sense. But don't forget the fact that the Lord knows those who are His. I can't tell you how many text messages I got this week, emails, different things from people that were going through like massive life events, losing loved ones, different diagnoses, like legitimate crises right here in our body. And if I could encourage you this morning, be encouraged with this. The Lord knows those who are His, and we have a very good, good Father. And so as you look out into your situation this morning, and if things don't make sense, all right, don't forget this. We have a very, very good, good Father, and He is an amazing God who out of amazing love is pursuing you this morning. And so if your affections for Him have gone cold, now is your time to return to Him by faith once again. And now notice the second thing that He says at the end of verse 9. It's regarding personal sanctification. And so when we are saved, when we do come to the foot of the cross, we begin a lifetime journey with the Lord whereby we are becoming more and more like Jesus. It says this: let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. It's progressive sanctification. It's pursuing the Lord by faith. It's not just saying some prayer. It's not just walking some aisle. It's called righteousness. It's called godliness. It's pursuing Jesus in a vibrant daily walk with Him. So not only are God's people elect, but they're also called to be righteous. And so I hope that you would receive that as encouragement this morning. Today's passage has been somewhat don't do, but don't miss the encouragement that is right before us. We have a good God, and He knows those who are His. And for those who are His, He will sanctify as we pursue Him together. And so we can go ahead and close our Bibles with that. I wanted to say thank you for hanging in there with me this morning. This is a content-heavy passage, but it's a good passage. Thank you for following along so diligently. As we like to say here, we are out of time. But if you have any other questions about today's word, be sure to seek us out after the service. We're always here to serve you, to care for you, to pray for you. I would invite you to stand to your feet now. We're going to close in song in just a moment, but before we do, let me pray for us. Father in heaven, thank you for your church, Lord, and thank you specifically for this church. God, we're so excited about what you're doing right here before our very eyes. Thank you for the many men and women here this morning who are committed to truth, and they're committed to right words and accuracy, Lord, and I pray that they were encouraged here this morning. I pray for the brother or sister in Christ. Maybe they're struggling. Maybe they're suffering in some way. And I pray that you, through your Spirit, encourage them today as well. God, for those that are wayward, or maybe they've never bowed the knee before you and confessed you as Lord, I pray even now that your Spirit would be ministering to them as well, and that they, for the very first time this afternoon, could call out to you by faith and be saved from their sins. God, you're a good, good Father. Thank you for being an amazing God who out of amazing love is pursuing us this morning. And you're doing so through our Lord and Savior Jesus. And so we're going to lift up His name on high. We're going to continue to worship Him. God, we give you thanks now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.